verses. So we'll read this together, pray, and then jump into our study. Verse 26 says, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence among us. We thank you for your tangible touch. We thank you for your word. We thank you that it's your desire to speak your word to us. It's your desire to come and teach us, because you are our teacher. And so we open our hearts wide to you, and we say, come and communicate, even things that weren't prepared, things not in the notes, Lord God, that you would just have your way, and that you would have freedom to do what you desire to do. Give us the openness, give us the willingness, give us the hunger and the thirst to receive from you and to grow in the knowledge and the grace of our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time we were together in our last study, we looked at how suffering and glory go hand in hand. We said that as we go through our suffering, this is where we get to experience glory, and that God is able to use difficult times for our benefit. And we said a number of things. Number one, suffering helps identify a real believer. I'm quickly recapping what we said last time, and that suffering also brings cleansing to the believer, that it removes things that don't belong in our lives. It also helps us relate to other people. When you've gone through some things, you can now relate to what others are going through, and it brings a sense of humility and balance, and also a level of hunger for God when you are going through a place of suffering. And if you've placed suffering on a scale, if you placed all of your sufferings here in this world on one scale, compared to the glory to come, it doesn't even compare. And so just as the agony of childbirth is soon forgotten when the baby arrives, that's the imagery that he's giving us. He's saying there's pain, but there's a glory to come. And so as Paul continues here in this chapter, we're going to see three magnificent promises. We're not going to cover those three today, but there are three promises given to God's people. The first one that we'll talk about today is the partnering prayer, and then next time is the providence, and then predestination. So we're only going to be talking about the first today. And of course, one point means a super long message. So hope you brought your lunch with you today. Verse 26 again, "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words." He's saying in the same way, just as creation was groaning from the beginning, just as the Christian has been groaning in hope for the glory to come, he's saying likewise, there's a groaning. What is that like? It's the Holy Spirit who is helping us in our groaning by prayer, by way of intercession. One of the greatest privileges that we have is our access to God in prayer. That is one of the great privileges that we have as believers. We get to approach God and we get to speak to God. So the disciples of Jesus around the time of Jesus, they asked Jesus this vital question. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." And I'm amazed that they didn't ask him and say, "Lord, would you teach us how to cast out demons? That seems pretty cool. Like, you just kind of like speak one word and demons come crying out. That's pretty awesome. Show us how to do that." They didn't say to him, "Teach us how to heal the sick," or "Teach us how it is that you speak so eloquently and that you gather people with your words." But they recognized that the power that flowed from his private prayer life was something. And so they wanted him to teach them how to pray. Two of the most battled areas in our Christian lives are approaching the Word of God in reading the Scriptures and prayer. Those two areas are so battled in our Christian life. And the enemy doesn't mind if we go to church. The enemy doesn't care. As a matter of fact, I think he likes it when people go to church, because then they feel like they put in their little check mark for the week. Yes, I've done my dues for the week. I must be good. The enemy doesn't care if you listen to Christian music, because you think, okay, yeah, things are moving in a certain direction. But he's terrified of a believer who's connecting in prayer to the Father. That's what he's terrified of. Other passages will speak on how to pray, but this particular passage speaks on what to pray. And as we pray, we don't always know what to pray, because we don't know the perfect will of God. And there are things that seem good to us, and so we ask for them. But there are things that we see as bad, and we ask God to keep those things away from us. like the farmer who, living in a far eastern country, who one day had his horse disappear. The horse kind of ran off, and so his friends came to him and said to him, "Oh, that's just too bad that your horse ran away." And so the farmer replied and said, "Well, how do you know? This might be a blessing in disguise." And sometime later, that horse returned and had another horse that came with it. So his friends came back and said, "Hey, that's great. Your horse is back, and there's another horse. So now you've doubled up on it." And he said to them, "Well, how do you know? This could be something actually bad." Not long after, the farmer's son was riding on one of those horses, and he fell off the horse, and he broke his leg. So his friends came to him and said, "Oh, that's terrible that your son broke his leg." He says, "How do you know? This could be a blessing in disguise." Not long after, there was a war that happened, and young men were being called in, being drafted. But of course, because he had a broken leg, he wasn't drafted. You see, sometimes we think we know what's good for us, and we think that we need to pray a certain kind of way. But God sees the overall picture, and He sees, and He tells us. And sometimes we think we know what's good for us. We think that this is the right person for me, for those who are single. This is the right person for me to marry, so I'm going to pray this. Or this is the right business opportunity for me to get plugged into, so I'm going to ask for prayer in this particular area. Or maybe this is the right home for me to purchase, or whatever the case may be. This is the right thing for me. But these are things that we see as good, but God sees the entirety of the picture. And so here Paul is saying, for we do not know how to pray. And I love how Paul includes himself. Paul, the seasoned professional, if you will, the seasoned man of God who's been doing this for decades, he includes himself. Because this "we" here is not just for those who are new to the faith, it's all of us. All of us are weak in this particular area, and Paul himself even experiences, and he talks about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where he said, "I had a thorn in my flesh, and I prayed to God about having this thorn removed from my flesh," and it would seem like a reasonable prayer. If I'm going to travel from place to place, from continent to continent, and if I'm going to be preaching the gospel and establishing churches, then I need the freedom to have this thorn removed from my flesh so that I can move about in liberty. So Paul prayed the first time, and it seemed like God didn't hear him. So he prays again, and it seemed like, again, nothing. A third time he prays, and God spoke to him, and he brings clarity to him. And you know what he says? "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." What was God doing? God is saying, "I want to show you my perspective. You think your perspective is that you should be in a certain kind of frame of health or status or whatever the case of comfort. Let me show you my perspective for you. My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in your weakness." Let's remember that the purpose of prayer is not to have my will done. We hear people say all the time, "Oh, I'm venturing into this, or I'm going into that. Please pray with me and pray for me." Let's gather up an army big enough so that we can bombard heaven. And as we bombard heaven, then God is bound to hear. What kind of mentality is that? Is He our Father, or is He not our Father? The purpose of prayer, my friends, the purpose of prayer is always to accomplish God's will. Always to accomplish the will of the Father. If I approach prayer as a way of getting God to answer my prayers, then I'm not really understanding what prayer is or the purpose. It's not about getting what I want. Prayer is about aligning my will with God's will so that His will is done on the earth. That's what prayer is. Remember what Jesus says in the Garden of Gethsemane? "It's not my will, but let your will be done." And so we're all weak in this area when we want to pray. And so God has the Holy Spirit who is helping us. And so just as He helps in my other weakness, just like we had talked about previously, the Holy Spirit, what does He do? Like, He sets us free from the law of sin and death. In other words, He helps us set us free from our old sin nature. He sets our minds free, or He sets our minds on the things of the Spirit, that is. And then He leads us there in verse 14 of this chapter. He reveals adoption to us, which we covered last time. And then now God's Spirit helps us in our prayer life. He helps us in our prayer life. And I think if we capture the essence of what this means, it's going to help set us free in a lot of different misconceptions that we have about who God is and what prayer actually is. So I pray that you tune in. It's amazing to me. It's amazing to me because you remember that Jesus is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, according to Hebrews 7:25, that says, therefore, he is able to do what? He's also able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make what? Intercession. He intercedes on your behalf, on my behalf. Remember while he was here on earth, he talked to Peter, once Jesus, when he says, who do men say that I am, that I saw him referred to last time? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's this beautiful exchange. In that same exchange, Jesus says to him, Satan has asked for you to sift you. That doesn't sound like great news. But I have prayed for you. What's that? The King of Glory is praying for you. And right now, the Bible says he ever lives to intercede on your behalf and on my behalf. So we have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit praying on our behalf. What a dynamic duo that is to help us in our weakness, because we don't always know the will of God. So he's praying on our behalf. But it's not something the Holy Spirit does without me. It is not something that the Lord does without me. I need to be engaged in this process. Someone may argue that since Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying for me, and since I always don't know what to pray, then maybe I shouldn't pray. I don't need to pray. James 4:2 tells us otherwise. It says, you do not have because you do not ask. And sometimes when you do ask, you're asking amiss because you don't know what the will of God is for your life. Again, in Philippians, we're told, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Present your requests to God. So we are encouraged to approach the throne of grace and to speak to God and to ask him for certain things. Matthew Henry put it best, I think, when he says, we cannot without God, and he will not without us. In other words, we have to be engaged in the process. This is a partnership. We can't sit back and not have a prayer life. We don't communicate with God, but expect things to turn out right. No. We do need to be engaged in prayer. Even when you find yourself without strength and you feel helpless, you need to pray. You need to pray. There's an example for us in the Old Testament about the character of a man named Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a godly king. He was a God-fearing king. His father, Ahaz, wasn't so God-fearing. He was a wicked man. But Hezekiah was a good person who cleansed the temple. He reinstated the Levitical priesthood. He reinstated Passover. And he had a mini revival there in Judah that brought the people back to God. However, at some point in time, Hezekiah was surrounded by the Assyrians, the enemy army, who defeated the other nations up to this particular point, and they were coming to basically do the same thing into Judah. And when they came with a question. Have any of the other gods of the other nations been able to save them from my hand? I think that's what got heaven's attention. Because what the enemy was trying to do was compare all the other pagan gods with the creator of heaven and earth. Meanwhile, Hezekiah felt this load. It was so much for him that he called on Isaiah the prophet to help him, which is a way of interceding. It's like, pray with me. And Hezekiah goes into the house of the Lord, and here's what happens. In 2 Kings chapter 19, it says, Hezekiah received the letters from the messenger, and he read it. Then he went to the temple of the Lord and spread it before the Lord, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim. You alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib, the messenger, that he sent to ridicule the living God. Notice he didn't begin with complaints. Oh God, help me. Oh God, do something. Oh God, why is this happening to me? That's not where he begins. He didn't begin with his problem first. Hezekiah knew to address God, the one who was enthroned among the cherubim first. God, let me put you in your place first. Let me acknowledge who you are and where you are and how big you are first. This is an important key on how to pray. We're not talking about how to pray today, but it's an important key on how to pray. When we first enter into the presence of God, I'm not coming in with my laundry list of saying, Lord, help me. Lord, take care of me. Lord, do whatever it is. And no. I am acknowledging God first. I am putting him where he belongs. And with respect to what to pray, even in distress, I need to grasp some unchangeable things about the Lord. He is unchangeable. And so I can remember certain things that I can pray. When you're in distress, when I'm in distress, there are certain sureties, foundations that we need to hold on to. And to keep it memorable, I like when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. So I want to use those three things. I am. I am to help us remember who God is. I am. There you go. I am. The I is for the immutability of God. That's a $5 word, which means that God is unchanging. To be immutable means he does not change. Malachi 3 and 6 tells us that. Malachi 3 and 6 tells us, I, the Lord, do not change. To a people who are unfaithful, God doesn't change. He remains faithful. He is always gracious, always good, always forgiving, always compassionate. He's always fair. And he never goes against his own word. When he says he'll do something, he will do it. Listen to Isaiah 46 and 10. The Lord is saying this. He's saying, I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. From the east, I summon a bird of prey from a far off land, a man to fulfill my purpose. What I have said, that I will bring about. What I have planned, that I will do. God doesn't change. The A is for the almighty power of God. From Psalm 89 and verse 8, who is like you, Lord Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Because back to the story of Hezekiah, you know what happened when he prayed? The next morning, he didn't know this, of course, but the next morning he woke up, and the Bible says that one angel came down and killed 185,000 of the enemy soldiers, and they were camped all around, but they were all dead. What had happened when he slept? The Lord was fighting his battles while he was resting. The Lord fights our battles while we were at rest in him. That is the good news. Listen, there is nothing that God cannot do. The God who can stop the rotation of the earth around the sun for Joshua to do what he needs to do, the God who can part the Red Sea, the God who can bring down walls, there is nothing that is impossible with God. The God that can cause a 90-year-old woman to become a mom for the very first time, there is nothing that is impossible with God. The God who can raise a man from being dead after 4 days, there is nothing that is impossible with God. The God who can cause a dead man to fall on the dead bones, on the dry bones of Elisha the prophet, and as soon as he touches those dry bones, he comes back to life. There is nothing that is impossible with God. I want to tell you today, there is nothing that is impossible with God. We need to see God in that light. There is nothing that is impossible with him. That is good news. We serve a big God who is all powerful, but he has a will. And in order for me to be connected to him, I need to be lined up with his will. But I don't always know or understand his will because of my weakness. So I have the Holy Spirit to come and to help me. What else do I need to know? I need to know the merciful heart of God. God is merciful. 1 Peter 1 and 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Mercy, my friends, is not giving us what we do deserve. We deserve some punishment. We deserve some correction from time to time. But God, in his great mercy, spares us. He doesn't always give us what we ask for, but he gives us what's good for us. Hezekiah must have known something about the character of God. Even so, in difficult times, we can rest on the great I am. I can rest on the fact that God is immutable, that he is almighty, and that he is merciful. I need to do all that I can do. But you know, having done all that we can do, there are still those moments in time where you find yourself at the end of your rope, where you have nothing left to pray. Think about John the Baptist, who was a faithful, faithful servant, whom Jesus called is the greatest born among women. That's pretty high. That's pretty awesome. And Jesus came to John the Baptist and was baptized by John. That's pretty awesome. But now John is laid up in prison. And he's probably thinking to himself, this isn't the way I think the script should go. Like, I'm a young man filled with zeal, filled with energy. I'm only like 30. I'm like ready to go. I'm ready to take on the world, man. Come on, let me get out there and preach some more. Why am I locked up in this prison? So what does he do? He sends a couple of his disciples to Jesus to say, I know I baptized you and everything. I'm paraphrasing the story. I know I saw you and I said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. I know that I declared that you are the coming Messiah. But are you really the one to come? Or should we look for somebody else? Because in my mind, this is not how I pictured things should go. Like, this is not how I envisioned it. I should not be here in this particular prison right now. This is not how I am seeing things should go. This is where God's Holy Spirit steps in to help. He helps us because we often don't know what to pray for or how to pray. The word help here is a complicated Greek word, which gives a picture of someone carrying something heavy. You're carrying a heavy object and someone struggling to the point of almost collapsing under the weight, and another person comes alongside and helps pick up the other end. He comes to share the burden. But in sharing the burden, that does not mean that the problems naturally or automatically go away. It doesn't mean that the pain associated with this issue goes away, but the Holy Spirit helps us through the process. He helps us through the process. The amazing thing here is that God is walking with me through the problems. And as he walks with me through the problems, you know what? He doesn't put me down. He doesn't do that. He doesn't bring any condemnation, because there is therefore now no condemnation. We can't forget that first verse. There's no condemnation. The paraclete, the one who comes alongside, the helper, is called to come, just as Jesus told us in John 14 and 7, he will abide with you and he will be in you. How does he do that? He pleads my case according to the perfect will of God. He presents those desires, desperate cries of the hearts to the Father. He takes those things that I cannot speak on my own, presents them to the Father. Maybe you're dealing with a certain issue that's bringing you a lot of pain in your life right now, and you're at the end of yourself and you don't know how to pray, and you're asking God for help. Well, the Holy Spirit sees our weakness and he perfects those prayers according to the will of God. How does he do it? The Spirit teaches us what to pray for. That's part of his help. The Holy Spirit silences or quiets our fears in the process. He helps us to overcome certain discouragements. And the groanings that cannot be uttered is where words are not spoken. Or simply words are not spoken. And we have examples of that. Do you remember when God had Moses lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, and now they're standing at the edge of the wilderness, and there is the Red Sea before them and the enemy armies coming from behind them? And the Bible makes this strange statement in Exodus chapter 14, verse 15, where the Lord is asking Moses, saying, "Why are you crying unto me?" But when you read that passage, there's no recorded prayer that Moses actually prayed. What was happening? There was a groan that couldn't be uttered. That was way too heavy. I've got 2 million plus people counting on me as the deliverer. They haven't learned to swim. There's a Red Sea in front of us. There's an enemy army who is trained to fight and to kill barbarians behind me. Lord, what am I going to do? I can't even lift a prayer at this point. I don't even know what to say. So he's groaning within him. And so God says to him, "Why are you crying unto me? Stretch out your staff and watch what I do." Those cries. It's not the eloquence of the words, but the faith and the fervency of our prayers that the Spirit works through as an intercessor. It's my being connected to it. I'm not cavalier. I'm not distant. I'm not casual about what's happening in my life. No, I'm very, very connected to it, and I'm fervent in it. One person said, prayer is not so much what we say with our mouths, but what comes out of our hearts. When you find yourself silent by being overwhelmed by a situation, or when we recognize our own sinfulness, and sometimes we have no more words to say, those agonizing longings without words, we're not to despise them. On the contrary, when we groan like this, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Those groans are like the vehicle that He uses to carry that intercession before the Father. And the Father understands those prayers which are signed rather than those that are said, because the Holy Spirit always prays according to the perfect will of God. So the Father in heaven answers those prayers which are prompted by the Spirit. I want to share with you a quote that was said by Spurgeon, which I like to quote often. That the king should say to the petitioner, bring your case before me, and I will grant your desire, is kindness. But for him to say, I will be your secretary, I will write out your petition for you, I will put it on proper words, into proper words, so that your petition shall be framed acceptably, that is goodness at its utmost stretch. But this is precisely what the Holy Spirit does for us poor, ignorant, wavering, weak men. Is that not incredible? That's what God does for us. Verse 27, and he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit always knows the will of the Father, but he always knows our hearts as well. Jeremiah 17 and 10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and I examine the mind. God knows your heart and he knows my heart. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. There was a prophet in the Old Testament. I want you to tell me his name. He was a prophet that would call fire down from heaven. And God used him to do some incredible things in Israel. And once he had a showdown on a particular mountain, in that showdown, he said, call up all your prophets, the prophets of Baal, and we'll see whose God is really God, which God is really the true God. And in that showdown, God answered his prayer by bringing fire down from heaven and eating up that offering that he had slaughtered. And there the hearts of the people turned back to the Lord, saying, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. But shortly thereafter, when he received a threatening letter from the queen, he was on the run. I haven't given you his name yet. He was on the run. Anybody have any idea? Thank you. And in his running, he was so tired. He was so alone. He was so distraught. He lifted up a prayer to God. And here's what he said. Oh, Lord, it is enough. Take my life now from me, because I'm not greater than my father's. I wonder how heaven heard that prayer. How did the Holy Spirit take those groans, and how did he interpret them? The Holy Spirit interceded on his behalf. And here's something close to how the Holy Spirit took those words of, Lord, I want to die, to, Lord, glorify him. He is so in tune. He is so in pain. He is so connected to what he's sensing right now. He is groaning with a groan that he doesn't even have words for. Let me interpret that for you, Father. I want you to send a chariot down from heaven at a particular point in time when you see ready. And I don't want him to die a regular death. I want him to be caught up to picture the rapture that is going to happen. I want a chariot to suddenly appear and take him and sweep him off his feet and not die a regular death, but to take him all the way up into heaven. So Elijah is praying one prayer saying, it is enough, take me home. And the Holy Spirit is saying, Father, glorify him. You and I don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit is interceding something entirely different according to the will of God. That is the good news, and that is the comfort, and that is the rest that we get to have. A lot of people have this misconception of, I need to get all of my words right and be careful what you say. And we do need to be careful of what we say. We need to grow in knowledge and grace, not be careless with our words. It's true, because the power of life and death are in the tongue. But when we are feeling something and experiencing something and lifting our hearts up to God in truth and in honesty, we need to rest on the fact that the Holy Spirit is lifting that burden with us and saying, Father, do it according to your will. Do it according to your heart's desire. Don't pay attention to that last phrase. That last phrase was nonsense. He's suicidal right now. He's just going through something right now. Don't pay attention to that. Aren't you glad that God doesn't answer all of your prayers? I don't know how many Elijahs are in the room that maybe have lifted up things that are similar before God. And God has been so gracious not to answer that prayer because he has something much, much better and much, much bigger in store for each of our lives. That is the good news of what is happening here in this text. That should make our hearts rejoice, to well up with comfort and with peace and with praise and celebration, to say, thank you. Thank you that even though I don't know what to pray, you know me, you understand me, and you have something wonderful in store. So when you're in a time of prayer, I want you to realize something. We'll close with these three thoughts. When you go in your time of prayer, realize that you're not alone. In your time of prayer, realize that you are not alone. When you go into your prayer closet and you close the door, you need to realize and recognize that you are not there by yourself. The Holy Spirit is with you, and Jesus is in heaven interceding on your behalf. You have an amazing dynamic duo on your side, helping you and cheering you on in the process. Even when your prayer is not in God's will, he makes it right according to the will of the Father. Secondly, be encouraged that even in your times of weakness, God helps carry the burden. He carries the burden because he is both with you, he's living within you, and he's alongside of you. And he'll lift the load off of you, casting all of our cares, Peter tells us, on him, because he cares for us. He cares for us. You're not alone. You're not alone. He helps carry the burden. And then third and finally, takeaway today is be encouraged that as you pray, God has his best in store for you, exceedingly, abundantly, above what you can ask or think. Now that verse makes more sense to me. God has his best in store for each of our lives. And sometimes we think that means, oh, a slightly bigger house, a newer model vehicle. We think on the temporal things. We think on the temporary, earthly things. But listen, God's best for you goes beyond what you can imagine, goes beyond our comprehension. But as you look back, you realize, God, that was your best for me. And I thank you for it. And I'm going to learn today to trust and cast all of my cares on you. I just ask that you would keep my heart in tune with your heart. That should be our prayer this morning. Lord, keep my heart in tune with your heart and take these words and pray the perfect will of God because I want you in my life. I don't have to be overly concerned, overly cautious about getting all the specific details just right, crossing every T and dotting every I. But I can rest on the fact that you are all-knowing, you are all-powerful. You are immutable, you don't change. You're good and you're kind, you're gracious, you're merciful. And you're trustworthy. Never any condemnation with you. Never any shaming with you. Never any demeaning with you. But always building up. You build us up. You strengthen us. You fortify us. You restore us. And as David said, you restore my soul. And you restore the relationship back to you again. And you set our feet on solid ground in truth, the truth of the Scripture,
that we don't know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit groans within us. Wordless, but connected. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you this morning. We thank you this morning. Because even when we are faithless, Lord God, you are faithful and you never deny yourself. And you've changed our wrong prayers. And you've prayed the perfect will of the Father on our behalf. Thank you for that grace. Thank you for that kindness. May we rest in you. May we trust in you. May we fall back with our full weight on you, saying, Lord, do what you desire to do in our lives. We place our lives in your hands completely. But Jesus be glorified. I will rather therefore boast in my infirmities, Paul says, that the glory of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, will rest upon me. Better to suffer a bit of infirmity, a thorn in the flesh, and carry God's weighty glory and anointing than to not have that thorn and walk in my own strength. God knows what's best. And he's heard every prayer. There's not a single prayer or a thought or an emotion that you've had that God hasn't seen or been in tune and touch with. He sees all of it. Nothing goes unnoticed. Nothing. He sees it all. He understands it all. But he knows what's best. Let's surrender to him today, saying, Father, we yield to you. We choose to trust in you. Give us grace to know you so we can trust you more and more. So we can live lives that are pleasing to you and glorifying to you. And if we have to go through some affliction to carry a greater weight of glory, give us the trust in that grace. My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness.